allows us to kind of slip back a little bit and start that slow slide is when we get too comfortable. We get very comfortable. We go to church. We pray. We might read our word or we might not. We get comfortable. What's comfort like? I'm going back to when I was 6 years old. That was a wonderful time in my life. And I had three older brothers and two younger sisters and a brother younger as well. So three over here and three over here. And sometimes I just had to get away. I have to get away from these siblings. The older ones were sometimes tricksters, would play tricks on me that sometimes hurt. And the younger ones, they were just pests. And I had to get away. And we had in our living room, there was a big box that was up against the wall, and it had a lid on it. And when we came in from outside, we would throw our coats in that bin. It was a wooden box with a lid. And I just loved to jump in that box on those coats. They smelled like outside. They smelled pleasant to me. I don't know if I'd say that now, but to a six-year-old, they smelled very pleasant, like outdoors. And I was in there sometimes for hours, just laying in there and enjoying the peace and quiet. It was comfortable in there. And I loved it. And yet, what I didn't know was that there were dangers in that comfort spot. The box was up against the wall, and on the other side of the wall, there was an opening between the two. There was a wood box on the other side of the wall. And I could actually squeeze up through over the top through the wall into the wood box if I wanted to. And I didn't think about it much at the time, but there were lots of spiders in that wood. And at 6 years old, a spider is just another of God's wonderful creatures. I didn't think nothing of it when spiders came crawling in there and in my comfort spot. But they were definitely a danger. God protected me from these spiders. And at that age, I loved spiders. I don't anymore. Not since I was in Nicaragua in the 1980s, and they had big spiders that crawled all over everything in every house. They looked like crabs. They were huge. So I'm just giving that illustration. Don't remember the story without the illustration. I mean, without the point. The point is that comfort can be dangerous. We have to be careful with getting too comfortable in our believing life because it can give us problems, brings dangers into our lives. Another thing I was thinking of as I prepared this lesson this morning is that we can sometimes start to slide back a little bit because we're missing out on the basics. The basics of the believing life. Now, don't get me wrong, for us to even keep up with the basics of the believing life and the thing that God said, that God says we should do as believers, it's so easy to miss out on that and not even realize it. I would like to read Romans 12, verses 9 through 19. Now, this is a test. It's called, in my Bible, it's called Christian ethics. And Christian ethics is how we should live as believers, what we should be doing with our time, how we should relate to other people, how we should put ourselves in God's hands and let us be used. Let me read this. And as we go through this, think, have I missed out on this basic in Christian ethics? Love must be without hypocrisy. Ouch. Detest evil. Not always easy to do. In fact, sometimes evil looks pretty fun. Cling to what is good. That's not always easy to cling to the things that are good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor to the other person over yourself. Not easy to do. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. And be patient in affliction. So hard to do. Rejoice in hope and be diligent. Patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Not easy to continue to be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Caring for people is tiring. It can be very tiring. Showing hospitality can be very tiring. Caring for people like Jesus did can be exhausting, physically, emotionally. It can drain our spirits. We need Jesus' help to do that. We absolutely need help. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Extremely difficult. Let me read that one again. Bless, meaning that you're working for their good. Blessing means you're doing something for their good. You're honoring them and you're doing something to build them up. Bless those who persecute you. And do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's hard to let your emotions go to loosen up so we're relating to people on their level. Whatever they're experiencing, we're experiencing with them. That's not easy. We need Jesus' help with that as well. Be in agreement with one another. Oh my, you're all different than me. It's hard to be in agreement with everyone. In fact, it's impossible. We need Jesus' help to come out at the right place as groups, as families, as individuals. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. It's not natural for us. As human beings, it's not natural for us to associate with the humble versus those who have accomplished things in life. We need Jesus' help to associate with the humble like he did as he walked this earth. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't brag about yourself. So easy to do. So easy. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. verse 18. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. It didn't say some people. It didn't say the great and the famous. It says, if possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. You pass the test. I don't pass that test. I need Jesus every single day. In fact, it's a little more specific than that. I need him every single hour. No. When I'm driving, I need him every minute. You know how drivers are today? We need his help. And if we don't call out to him for his help, we will slide away. We just will. It's just too complex. It's too much work. It's too much energy. It's too much focus on something beside myself. We need his help. And we need to cry out every minute for his help. Okay, the final exam. That was a primer in Christian ethics. Verses 20 and 21. This is the exam. This is the real exam. This is test time. You college students, you know what exams are, test time. You know that. Here's your test time on Christian ethics, which means living the life as God intended us to. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. You know, when I first became a believer, I came across this verse. Put fiery coals on his head. What the world? Why do I want to? It's talking about loving him and caring, feeding him and giving him something to drink. He's my enemy. And now it's saying put burning fiery coals on his head. And I got kind of curious what that means. And the cultural meaning, it's a cultural illustration. And the one that I read about that I really loved it was that at that time, people depended on fire for cooking their food, and they had some kind of container that always had hot coals in it, so they could always start a fire. And sometimes the coals would go out, and they didn't have any way to start a fire. So what I'm doing is I'm going to my enemy and saying, "Hey, I have some extra embers. You need to start your fire. I have extra embers here. Take it." Put it up on your head. They carried the thing on their head like they carried most things at that time. That's cool. And it's like giving him, your enemy, him or her, giving your enemy something that helps them succeed in life. So you put the burning coals on his head in the container, and he can feed his family. He can start a fire. And do not be conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. Just cry out to Jesus minute by minute, because we need him to be kind to our enemies, to think pleasant thoughts toward our enemies instead of the opposite. We need his help to live this life that's described in Christian ethics in the Word. We need help. We need help. But it's not just getting away from the basics, Christian ethics, believing in Jesus as well and the resurrection and his paying for our sins, the basics of theology as well. It's not just getting away from the basics that can run us down, causing us to live the life like we're walking through muck and mud. I'm living this life that you're walking in mud. That happens. I've been there. I know it does. If you lose your focus, if your focus starts to get into other things, oh, you're walking in the other things, you're doing the other things that excite you in life that are interesting and exciting with modern inventions and things that go on in this world that are so exciting. And you're jumping around, you're happy, you're being very involved. And yet your Christian life, you're walking in muck. Like having on heavy boots and walking in mud. What do we focus on? What consumes our energy? What do we focus on that makes us feel important? A somebody. We can crash by focusing on keeping up with the culture around us and cause us to crash. Slide back. Fast life can happen. Oh, we got to keep up with the culture around us. We've got to be with it. We got to be, up there with the higher echelons. We got to be there. We got to catch up. We're behind. We got to catch up. We got to keep up. We got to jump in, or we will not be a success in life. What does God say is a success in life? Honoring Him, serving Him, following Him, walking with Him, not just believing on Him, not just believing theology, not just believing, but actually walking with Him. Sometimes it just keeps getting in our believing life, it's just getting more and more clear that we're not where we used to be. Somehow, it's much, much more than Christian ethics that keeps us from slowly sliding away. What is it? This summer, after I retired from my state job at Delaware Hospital for the chronically ill, I retired, and that's kind of a change of lifetime. Everything seems different. And I was like, what am I going to do next? Yeah, I have the honey-do list. I have some projects that have backed up over the years that I need to do. I understand that, but what next? What am I supposed to be doing next? God, what do you want me to do next? I had to know. I got to the point where I started talking to some guys. I have to know, what do I do next? And a number of people said, why don't you? When you really need to hear from God, when you really need to know what He has next for you, you really need to know what to focus on. Sometimes you need to take what's called a personal retreat. Because I had to know. Otherwise, I would do honey-do list the rest of my life. But I knew there was more to it. What I was supposed to be doing than the honey-do list. although I enjoyed it. Oh, I enjoyed doing some carpentry work and making some steps and some decks and working on a shed. And, you know, just I was like, I like this. But it wasn't where I was supposed to stay, and I knew it. So what I did, I went on a personal retreat for 3 days. 3 days by yourself, solo. Those of you in Aquachink know about solo. You college students that went to Aquachink. Yeah. Three days, just me and him. So I drove over to, I guess it was in Maryland, and got a hotel room. In 3 days. And day one, I decided I want to go to the Catoctin Mountains. That's where the president goes. That's where Camp David is. I want to go there. And God, I got this strong urge. No. I don't want you to go to Catoctin. I want you to go to Skyline Drive in Virginia. And I said, no. I want to go to Catoctin. And I was stamping my little foot. I want to go to Catoctin. He said, no, I want you to go to Skyline. Catoctin, Skyline. Finally, I let him win. And I drove to Skyline Drive. When I got there, just very shortly after I got on the drive, out from the woods at the edge of the drive came a doe and a little fawn, just a cute little spotted fawn. And I slowed down to watch him. The little fawn was, he had his eyes on me. And mom, she was just there chewing on the roadside weeds and stuff. And little fawn, he was watching me. Just like that. And I said, God, what does that mean? I said, I'll tell you later. Don't worry about it. So I drive on. And what happened the first day after my welcome, I think God sent those deer to welcome me. God told me about myself. And I think there's a pattern here that he showed me. I'd just like to share with you. I know this is subjective, and I struggle sometimes with wanting to share subjective things because this is something that happened for me. But I thought, you know, how do we know about D.L. Moody? How do we know about all the great missionaries through the ages? Because they wrote about themselves. They told us God's experiences in their lives. They told us. So I'm just sharing what God told me. God will often tell you about yourself before he tells you a whole lot about himself. And that's exactly what happened. Day number one, God told me about myself. He pointed out my areas of weakness. He pointed out the areas in which I am not strong, in which I don't persevere. He pointed those things out. He also let me experience what it's like without him. Because all of a sudden it was like I got this not so subtle abandoned feeling, like, God, where are you? Where are you? I'm not feeling you. You're not saying nothing. I'm not hearing anything. And it felt terrible. Because every temptation that I ever experienced in my life poured down on me. God, where are you? I need your help. It was a different feeling. I didn't like it. He was telling me about myself and showing me how much I need him. That there's nothing out there that I can do on my own. Finally, in desperation, I just cried out, God, what are my weaknesses? Show them to me so I can work on them. Show me. And he asked me a question. The question was, when you meet someone that you've never met before, a total stranger, how long a conversation do you carry on with that total stranger who you've never met? Oh, well, I was honest. I said, maybe a minute at the most. And he kind of shook my soul. And he said, I want you to triple that. I want you to triple it. Okay. I'll do that. 3x it, he said, 3x it. And then he gave me the test. I met an Indian couple from India, the husband and a wife, young couple, and a little girl they had with them, and they were lost on the trail. I was now hiking one of the Skyline Drive trails. And it was a place called Bear Fence Mountain. And so I talked to them, and they were very friendly. They started talking. It was easy for me to go beyond the 3 minutes talking to them. All of a sudden, it was just easy. And I told them how to get off and how to get off the trail they were on, get over to the trail that leads to the top, and then off they went. And I took a different way to the top. I took the, they were taking the youngsters route that climbs up over mountains, and you got to pull yourself up and all this stuff. And I'm like, wait, I'm taking the old man's trail that ran parallel. And it was so neat because as I went up the parallel trail, they were all going up the rocky trail. And I heard that couple laughing and having the greatest time. And I heard a little girl just laughing and see what I can do. And I'm like, wow, yeah, this is cool. So I enjoyed just listening to them as they went up to the top of the mountain. Oh, by the way, there were several times when I got rebellious. One time I was getting lazy. I said, I'm just going to drive. I'm not going to hike anymore. I'm tired of hiking. And God says, no, hike. No. Yes, hike. No. I just want to drive and look around and hike. So I gave in. You know, we do need to give in to God sometimes, even when we don't want to. That's part of growing. It's part of staying on the track with God. So one of the overlooks, it had a little loop trail that went around. You ended up back at the overlook again. And I said, okay. I'll do it. And I go on the loop trail, and in about an eighth of a mile, and there to greet me, out of the forest, comes a doe and a little fawn. And the doe, again, she didn't pay me much mind. She just, just another human being, and started eating grass. The fawn, I was like, God, this is kind of cool. Whenever I obey you, you send me a doe and a fawn to cheer me up, whatever. This is really neat. So that was one of the pleasures of that first day. There was some tough stuff that first day. He told me about myself. There were some points I actually didn't like myself. Day number two. day number two was so much better because he got through some of the rough stuff on day number one. God told me about himself the second day. And I remember that second day, I'm driving, just starting out in the morning, early in the morning. It was a beautiful day. And I said, you know, God, it would be really neat. It would be really nice to see a bear or two while I'm here. I don't want to come to the mountains and not see a bear. And God, sometimes he just outdoes us. I asked for a bear or two. Six bears. There was a mama, there was a yearling, and four little cubs. And God sent that number of bears for a reason. So I'm driving up to them now. I'm in my car. I'm not getting out because mama bear's there, right beside the road. And I drive up and taking pictures. And the closer I got, the more I was afraid they were just going to take off, but they didn't. Then another car started coming along, and they didn't care about bears like I do. They didn't want to watch them. They just kept on going. And one by one, those bears started. And praying and singing. I can sing really good out in the meadow. Oh, I can sing in the meadow. And I got this inner voice that said, look around you. What do you see? I see rocks. I see all kinds of plants. I see briars. I see some trails going through the wild country. I see trails going through there. And he said, this is what it was like for Jesus walking through the lands of the Mideast. It was very similar to this. And he said, picture Jesus walking in front of you. When he met people in the trail, what did he do? Well, I sort of know the basics of what he did as he walked through the land of Israel and other areas in the Mideast. But what did he do when he met people? I said, well, he talked to them. You do likewise. In my spirit, you do likewise. How did he respond to sinners? He loved them. He hung out with them. He loved them. He cared about them. That's what he did when he met sinners. Some of them he healed. Some of them he came to their went to their house, like little old Zach. He's one of my heroes, by the way, little Zacchaeus. He went to his house, brought healing to his soul. Everyone he met, he left them with part of himself. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. If we're doing that, when we meet people and we have chance to sit down and talk with them, if we leave part of Jesus in their lives, talk to them about Jesus, leave Jesus' love with them, leave his care with them by demonstrating it ourselves. And I got the instruction, read the book of Luke and see how Jesus related to people. And then do likewise. So that's what I'm doing. Because God told me about himself and told me how to become more like him. So I'm working through the book of Luke. Day 3. In some ways, day 3 was my favorite. It was the day I was driving home. And I had all my Christian music along, all my favorite CDs, but I never took them out because God never said to. He had other things to talk to me about. He said, now turn on your music and praise me. So you should have seen me going down the road. I drive a little Scion XD, and that thing was about bouncing, I believe. I was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because every song just spoke to me of Jesus all the way home. And if I wouldn't have been driving, I would have just laid my head down and said, oh, this is the believing life. This is really neat. This is lovely. But if I did that, I'd be back in my coat box again. Too comfortable. Yeah. One thing I want to leave with you is that Jesus, you know, sometimes, let me preface that. Sometimes our hearts are a little unsettled. Just up and down, and our hearts are just kind of unsettled. We don't know what to do next. We're just unsettled. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It talks about how Jesus cared about people whose heart was unsettled. In John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. So he cares about people with troubled hearts. And often that's all of us. We're there. Our hearts are unsettled sometimes. We're there as well. In John 14, 27, it talks about fearful hearts. Fear not, because I am with you. Just a verse after verse after verse. Referring to Jesus' ministry here on this earth, he tells us how he cares about people's hearts. And that's what we need to do. We need not so much looking at people and trying to figure them out. Well, what's your career? You know, what do you do? What do you like to do? And, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's part of getting to know people, yeah. But so often that's all we focus on instead of finding out what's in their hearts. Are their hearts unsettled? It takes work. It takes some priming to get to that point in someone's life where you can ask those questions. Unsettled heart, troubled hearts, fearful hearts. And I guess that's why I am so drawn toward the Caring for the Heart ministry that my wife and I are involved in. Because we find out what's in people's hearts and we bring Jesus into those situations and we find healing for them. We let them know we can't do anything for you ourselves. We can't heal you. We can't, but we know who can. And we go right there and find out what's in their hearts and minister to it. And things like that are what keeps me from sliding back. Now, every one of us here, we all have different calling in life. We all have different focus. But as we pay attention to what God has given us to do, and we grab a hold of it and say, this is what you've given me. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is my focus. There ain't going to be a lot of slipping and sliding going on. In fact, you'll be growing. You'll be going forward. You'll be climbing instead of slipping back. Worship team, you can come on up. While they're coming, I think it would be good if we would stand. Those of you who are comfortable standing and are able to, and I'd like to lead us in a prayer as they're getting ready. Father God, we come to you. We come because you've told us to come. Come to me and sup. Have a meal with me. Have a spiritual meal with me. And I just pray that everyone here will be touched by your Spirit. Everyone will be filled with your Spirit for the specific focus that you have for their lives. Just call them, touch them, draw them into the ministry that you have for them. Ministry meaning a purpose in life, meaning a focus in life, meaning connection with God the Father, Jesus the Friend, and the Holy Spirit of guidance. Just help them, grow them, develop them into beautiful vessels for you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.